Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our series of sermons in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. I would be so grateful if you're able to have the book of Micah towards the end of the prophecies in the Old Testament, just a little while before the New Testament in your Bible. If you have a Bible handy or you have a Bible on your device, turn with me if you can to the prophecy of Micah, and we're going to take a reading from there. And then if you have Micah in front of you or in your hand, then we'll look at several verses as we go along together in this wonderful, wonderful prophecy given by this Hebrew prophet Micah so long ago, and yet as relevant today as the day it was spoken and recorded. So if you're ready, the book of Micah and chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria, the name that is often given in the Bible to the northern tribes of Israel. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart, like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All of this because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, says the prophet, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. And then, if you'll turn with me to chapter 5, chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, verses that you will recognize, quoted in the New Testament by Matthew in his Gospel. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Just so far, and may God bless the words of this prophecy to us this morning. The prophet Micah was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. The great prophet Isaiah moved among the upper echelons of Israel at the time, Micah in the southern regions among the ordinary folks. Isaiah was more a city guy, Micah a more country guy. He prophesied during the reign of Jotham, quite a good king of Judah, Ahaz, a very bad king of Judah, and Hezekiah, one of the best kings of Judah. So in time that puts Micah around 750 to 720 BC. He lived in the Shephelah, not far from Gaza. an area where the corruption of the northern kingdom of Israel was now seeping into the southern kingdom of Judah, and down there into the region between Israel's coast mountains and the coastal plain. What was the problem? The prophet thunders it out. The problem was Israel's covetousness, cheating, greed, violence, immorality, idolatry, and injustice. And it broke the prophet's heart. The rich and powerful were abusing the poor. Social and political power were corrupted by greed, self-centeredness. There was a complete breakdown of respect and trust. Well, what's new? Sadly, what's new? In his deep concern, the prophet Micah had a vision from the Lord that concerned Judah to the south. Even though Judah was to the south of the 10 tribes of Israel who were being threatened by an Assyrian invasion. In fact, Micah even saw into the future and prophesied that Judah would be taken captive by Babylon. Remarkable. It was about 740 BC, but he saw what would happen in about 540 BC, 200 years later. But his vision was further than Judah even, and takes us to the birth of the Messiah, as we read just now in chapter 5 and verse 2, the verses that are quoted in the New Testament by Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2 and verse 6, he quotes these very words of the prophet Micah, where in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 we read, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins from of old, from ancient times." A verse that is often quoted at Christmas time when we celebrate the birth of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, Redeemer, and Lord. Micah saw the judgment of God coming not only upon Israel, but also upon Judah then. And it affected him so deeply that he says, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Because of this I will weep and wail." The words in the Hebrew are very descriptive of the deep agony of soul that the prophet was going through when he saw what was going to take place. And he said, "I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal, moan like an owl, for her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself." Almost a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, who stood looking over the city of Jerusalem when he was on earth and before he went to the cross, and saw a city, a whole people that had rejected him. The Apostle John says he came to his own home and his own people rejected him. The Gospel writers tell us that he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept and wept, crying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known the time of your visitation, the appointed time, and now it is too late." Oh, friends, once again, are we not living in a day when our hearts are crying out with our Lord, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, when are you going to recognize that Yeshua, Jesus, is your Redeemer, Messiah, and your Lord?" Micah was deeply affected. He couldn't bear to see the injustice, the immorality, the cruelty, the idolatry of the people God had called to live out the Ten Commandments and be a light to the Gentile world. So this is a remarkable prophecy, dear friend. If you've read the book, you'll have seen it contains announcements of judgment, oracles of salvation, controversy sayings, lawsuit speeches, instructions, laments, prayer, hymn, and a proclamation of the Lord's Epiphany. It's almost like a preacher's file of sermons delivered on different occasions in the life of the capital city of the nation. There are repeated oracles threatening Israel, interspersed with oracles giving hope. And so we read in chapter 2, for example, notice the contrast here. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, says the Lord, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly. It will be a time of calamity. Contrast that with verse 12. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. What a wonderful promise of the deliverance that will be brought by the Messiah. So the desperate situation of corrupt leaders and false prophets is addressed in chapter 3. Look at this and see the contrast once again. Chapter 3, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones? Verse 4, they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore night will come over you without visions, the darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark before them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. And now look at verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. That happened with the Babylonian invasion. That happened again when the temple was broken down by the Romans in AD 70. The lament of the prophet is heartrending. And yet, he says, as we read on from chapter 3 and verse 12, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I'll gather the lame, I'll assemble the exiles and those I've brought to grief, and I'll make the lame remnant, those driven away by a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come, to the daughter of Jerusalem. What a contrast once again from the tone of judgment and condemnation for the sinfulness of the nation and God's wonderful deliverance and restoration that is going to come to a faithful remnant through the coming of the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the prophecy concerning exile in Babylon. Verse 10, you will go to Babylon, you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. And that is followed by the prophecy of Messiah's birth that I mentioned to you earlier in chapter 5 and verses 2 to 5. What a beautiful and precious passage that we hear at Christmas time. Then onto a mixture of deliverance and destruction in the rest of chapter 5. And then we come to chapter 6. And we're suddenly in the courtroom of the Lord in chapter 6 of Micah. He has a case against his people, Israel. After all he has done for the children of Jacob, how could they snub him so when he has showed them what is good? And so there come these famous words of the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? What a wonderful verse of Scripture. We're in the courtroom of the Lord. He brings his case against his people who have been chosen to be a light to the Gentile nations of the world. And he tells them and reminds them once again of what their requirement is, to love good, to love mercy, to act justly, to walk humbly with God. And then chapter 7 highlights again the depravity of the Israelites, their confusion, their unrighteousness, their injustice, and their conspiracies. And that's followed by the final words of hope, as the prophet states his own position. He had done it in chapter 3 in verse 8, saying, as for me, despite all these terrible situations, all these oracles, all these proclamations, all these judgments, all these vicious prophecies of what God is going to do in justice against the unfaithfulness and sinfulness of his people, against and in the midst of all that, in chapter 3 and verse 8, the prophet says, as for me, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And now he does it again in chapter 7. And so let's look at chapter 7 and verses 7 to 9. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my cause and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful character this prophet, who despite all the words of judgment, of coming destruction, he is able to say, as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. As for me, I'm going to allow God to discipline me just as he wants, and I will yet praise him and thank him for his amazing grace and kindness to me. He will restore me. And then the final words of hope end with praise and prayer. It reminds us of that little song, rise and soar into the sunlight rays with your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly. The prophet Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah, had said, those who wait upon the Lord, those who put their trust and their hope in God, will mount up as on eagle's wings. They'll run and not weary, they'll be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Well, the prophet Micah had that same experience as he waited upon God, put his whole trust in God, and he ends with a proclamation of praise. Who is a God like you, he says, who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, Lord, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob, that is to Israel, that is to the faithful remnant who will put their trust in Yeshua, their Messiah and their Lord. And you will show mercy to Abraham. And he means, of course, all the descendants of Abraham. And Jews and Gentiles who have repented of their sin, put their trust in Yeshua, Jesus, God's eternal Redeemer. Those who have been born anew into the family of God. As Jesus said, you must be born again, to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jewish people, when Jesus was on earth. You must be born again. You've been born physically. You must be born spiritually. And that new birth takes place as we respond to the good news about Jesus and repent of our sins and place our trust in him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago continues to cleanse from all sin and unrighteousness. Yes, friends, God doesn't come asking for religion. God comes in Jesus asking for a relationship, a restored relationship, and he has paid the price through the death and resurrection of Jesus for us all, Jew and Gentile, to know the blessing of that restored relationship. That's what we mean when we talk about salvation. Who is a pardoning God like you, providing for our forgiveness and restoring us, delivering us from all our enemies, even the last enemy of death? What a blessing to be the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, those who've been justified by faith in God's provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the lessons we can take home today from the prophecy of Micah? There are five that I have set down. Number one, lesson number one, God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. God is sovereign. God is holy. God cannot and will not condone sin in the lives of his people. And God is just, and he will deal justly with the nations that defy him, not just individuals that defy him and reject him. Lesson number one, God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin, but he has provided in Jesus an atonement for our sins if we will put our trust in him. Lesson number two, we are to be representatives and ambassadors of the Lord, who is both just and merciful. We are to love God and love our neighbor. Micah gives it to us in a nutshell. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? When he means humbly with your God, he means recognizing that you have a relationship with God and that by the grace of God you can walk with God day by day. In the New Testament language, that means walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit of Jesus, who has given you new birth into God's family and who enables you to show forth the character, the life and love of Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that grows out of the life of the person who's put his trust in Jesus, who's put her trust in Jesus. Love and joy and peace patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We are to be representatives and ambassadors of the Lord. We are to love mercy, act justly, walk humbly with God. Lesson number 3, we are to live with an undiminished appreciation of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus, the promised ruler and redeemer from Bethlehem, born in a manger, crucified on a wooden cross, but coming again to reign in glory. Let me read again, chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, who pardons our sins and forgives our transgressions? You who do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, tread our sins underfoot, and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The Lord will be my light. The Lord will be my light, says the prophet. Is he your light today? We are to live with an undiminished appreciation of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus, the promised ruler and redeemer who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and crucified for us and raised in glory, and who longs to have a relationship with us and who will soon return. The signs of times are ringing out, dear friends. Jesus said, when you see the things that are happening around you today, look up because your redemption draws near. Not long now, and King Jesus will return to reign forever and ever. We are to live with an undiminished appreciation of the amazing love of God, who so loved the world, so loved you, so loved me, that he gave his only Son, so that believing in him we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Lesson number 4. We're to bless the hand that bears the rod of discipline, just like the prophet, for he holds us when we fall, and he lightens our way. Do not gloat over me, the prophet says. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case. He will bring me into the light. I will see his righteousness. What a blessing that as those who put their trust in Jesus, the righteousness of God is credited to our account, and like Abraham, we're justified through faith in God and his provision through Jesus. So let us bless the hand of discipline. God's hand of discipline and judgment is being meted out upon the nations today in this 21st century. And God allows us as his children to be disciplined. And so let's be like the prophet and say, Lord, help me to succumb to the disciplines that you bring into my life. Help me to pay attention, and help me, Lord, to grow in my relationship with you, because as a loving father, you discipline your children to purify us and strengthen us and enable us to grow in this love relationship. And then finally, number 5, the prophet Micah teaches us that we're not to be controlled by our circumstances, but by the calling, position, and perspective that we have as children of God. Did you pick up the as for me's in the prophecy? God's judgment is falling. The nation is going down the tubes. The enemy is attacking. The situation is terrible, not only for Israel, but it's going to be terrible for Judah, as the prophet sees. And he says, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. As for me, he says in chapter 7 and verse 7, as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So I entitled our sermon for today, As for Me. What about you? Can you say with the prophet Micah today, with all the problems that are going on around us today in this sin-sick, evil world, where there is so much conflict, so much division, so much hatred, so much evil. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. I'm not living under the circumstances. I'm living above them, in the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who enables me to be as Christ to others in this dark and sin-sick world. As for me, I wait on God. And as the prophet Isaiah says, I will mount up as on eagle's wings. I'll run and not be weary. I'll walk and not faint. These are some of the lessons that we can take home from Micah today. God bless you, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of these Hebrew prophets, minor prophets with a major message. And we thank you so much for the lessons that we can take home with us today that have been brought to us, Lord, through the prophet Micah, reminding us that you are of purer eyes than to look upon sin, reminding us that we're to be representatives and ambassadors of the Lord, who is just and merciful, reminding us that we're to live with an undiminished appreciation of your amazing grace, reminding us that we're to bless the hand that bears the rod of discipline, reminding us, like the prophet Micah teaches us, that we don't have to be controlled by our circumstances, no matter how bad they are. We can be controlled by our relationship with the Lord and say, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might. As for me, I will wait upon God, and he is my deliverer, my rock, my fortress, my strength, my shepherd and my friend. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or triumph falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. and rest.